a beautiful, beautiful day out there today. Oh my gosh. I know we got things are going to be changing as time goes on, but we just enjoy them while we can. Few announcements this morning. I did have in the bulletin that the quilting class is going to be meeting Friday, but I think that's not right. Phyllis, is that correct? October 9th. Okay, October 9th and 23rd for the quilting class. Saturday, there's a trustees meeting at 9 o'clock. Couple upcoming things I want to make mention of, that on Tuesday, October 6th, we're going to be doing a blood drive here at the church again, and there is a sign-up sheet, and we have lots of openings, so if anybody is willing to do it, maybe you didn't have a good experience the first time and you want to try it again. Maybe you've never done it, but here's your opportunity. Like I said, that clipboard is on the back there. And also want to make mention that on Wednesday, October 7th, is nominations meeting. And if your name's listed there, hope you can be there. October 14th, I did not get in the bulletin, but the United Methodist Women will be meeting at 6 o'clock. Is that right, Amy? 6 o'clock. 7 o'clock. I'm sorry. 7 o'clock. Okay. And also want to make mention that we are going to want to meet with the Pastor Parrish. Those of you who are on Pastor Parrish, right after the service for a couple minutes. I appreciate that if you can stay. Does anyone have an announcement they need to bring up today? All right, let's begin our worship with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that we are able to be here, that we have the freedom to worship. We have the freedom no matter where we're at. No matter whether we're in the middle of a pandemic, whether we're, you know, in some other situation, we still have the freedom to worship you. And what a blessing that is. We thank you for all your blessings you've given us this week. We pray for your wisdom as we are here this morning together, that we may seek your will, and we may commit our time, our energy, our thoughts, our love to you this morning. We thank you and we praise you in your son's name. Amen. Now, before we sing anything, last few weeks have been starting off with just some, give you an opportunity to share some praises. So anyone have anything that they would like to share today? Any praises where God has worked? Some of you may need to, I think we've got a couple more people. Some of you sitting on the edge might need to move in a little bit. So they've got, with our seating the way it is. So, all right, there's a seat for you guys coming up here. All right, any praises? I want to share one that I had sent a message out yesterday about prayers from my nephew, and that he had was in the ICU and had coded actually even once. But he's stable now. He's still in ICU, but I thank you for those of you who prayed. Just a praise to God for that, but just continue to keep him in prayers also. Are there other things that we would... For those of you who didn't hear, Maya's sharing just about how the beauty of music and the experiences she had this week and just enjoying that. So thank you for sharing that. Any other blessings that we have today? Hey, Brian. Brian shared just the praise for the good crops so far this year. I think, yeah, Roger?
Yeah, I was just really blessed to get together with all the family that's
As I told Amy, it doesn't matter to him, I'm sure, whether it's celebrated on his birthday or a year and a half later, or half a year later. So anyway, family is great. I think I saw another hand back there. It was Carla. Carla shared just the praises for a wonderful mother, and even though she's not here now, she's with Jesus, and that's what matters. And keep that in prayer also while I'm thinking about it, just because the funeral is going to be Saturday, and so just keep the family in prayer for that. Anyone else have anything, any other praises? Lisa? Praise God for his healing. Yes, thank you. All right. Praise God for the healing touch that God's put on Lloyd. Yes. All right. Ed Denny. So for those who play golf, we thank you, Jay. All right. All right, let's continue our praise and let's sing a song.
Good morning. If you would please stand, our first song is Come, Now is the Time, and words will be on the screen.
Time to give your
Thank you. You may be seated. This morning's scripture is from Psalm 119, verses 65 through 72. Do good to your servant according to your word, O Lord. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I believe in your commands. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Though the arrogant have smeared me with lies, I keep your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold.
As we share our praises this morning, we also take the opportunity to share our needs, our worries, our fears, and bring them to God. Does anyone have anything particular that they need to lift up? Yeah, Phyllis.
Let's remember Doris Rodman. She's going to have a knee replacement. She sees the surgeon on the
6th,
so the uncertainty for her.
Okay. It's prayers for Doris Rodman, going to be having a knee replacement. Okay. Others? Hey, Lorraine. That's prayers for Jim Slater, and also prayers for those who are dealing with addiction. That's always a good thing to keep that in mind. Anyone else? Yeah, Dawn?
Prayers for Bill. He's still trying to heal from his last fall that he's had.
Okay, prayers continue for Bill Jackson. Anyone else? Yeah, Jack? Continue prayers for Pat Neal. Anyone else? Hey, Denny.
Travel mercies for Damon and his good friend Paul as they drive down to Pigeon Forge. They're going to be there for a week.
Okay. Prayers for Damon and his friends as they travel Tennessee. I think I saw a hand. Oh, yeah, Doug. Okay, Doug Spence is going to have ankle replacement October 9th. Did you work with them about that, or did they just do that after the enduro race?
I kind of suggested it. But it worked out that way.
All right. Anyone else? All right. As we see in our list, in our bulletin, we have many, many that we need to keep praying for. So continue to put that in your daily prayers. As I've suggested before, tear that piece off. You can put it in your Bible. You can put it on the refrigerator. You can put it someplace where you can see it and just keep those people in prayer. So let's go to God and pray. Lord, how good it is to come into your presence, to share all the things that are in our hearts, to share our worries, our concerns, our weaknesses, all these things that we can take to you that others may not completely understand what we're going through. But you do understand. You love us. You care about every aspect of our life. We've heard of some of the pain, some of the worries, some of the fears that we have right now. You know, for those that are facing surgeries, you know those that are dealing with grief. He knows that are struggling with health. And you know those who are just uncertain of what the future holds for them. All these things, Lord, we bring to you. You know these situations much better than we do. You know the limitations that we have and what we can do. We believe that you are all powerful, all merciful, all loving. So for each name that has been lifted to you today, for each name, each situation that we have not mentioned, we offer once again up to you. We pray for these individual situations and people that we care about. We also pray for the situations going on in our country, in our world, whether it's the pandemic, whether it's politics, whether it's racism, all these things that affect our lives and affect our outlook. Help us, Lord, to remember that you are in control. There's nothing you cannot do, nothing you cannot control. May we rest in that assurance and not in all putting our assurance in all the things around us. So, Lord, we thank you for who you are. And let us join together then in our Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
If you would please stand again for our next song, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Words will be on the screen. Thank you. You may be seated.
At the start of the 20th century, the world's most distinguished astronomer was a man named Sir Percival Lowell. And this scientist had a particular fascination with the planet Mars, largely because he was sure that through his telescope he could see evidence of water canals on the surface of Mars. So he spent the last few years of his life squinting into the eyepiece of this giant telescope, mapping the channels and the canals that he saw. And the reason that Lowell was so consumed by this was that he was convinced that these waterways was proof of intelligent life on Mars, possibly an older, wiser race. And since Lowell was so highly respected in his field, you know, none of his observations were challenged for many years. People just accepted what he claimed to have seen. Now, of course, most people accept that this isn't true, because the entire planet has been mapped out and no one has ever seen what Lowell saw. So the question is, how could he have seen so much that wasn't there? Well, the fact is, and it's known now, that Lowell suffered from a rare eye disease that made him actually see the blood vessels in his own eyes. So the canals he thought he saw on Mars were actually nothing more than the bulging veins in his eyes. Now, the reason I wanted to share that story this morning is that in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, Jesus refers to something that we can apply the same lesson that's learned here from this story. And I know I've preached on this topic many times, and several times in the past, but I really felt led to speak about it again today, because it's not only something that's frequently misunderstood, but it's also a constant battle for many of us, especially in our current times that we're living in. Because see, in the scripture passage we're going to look at today, Jesus is wanting us to recognize that, one, we see what we want to see. And the result is that many times we don't want to believe anything different about someone or something. And two, oftentimes when we think we have a firsthand view of something, in reality, our vision is often distorted by our own disease. Now, this scripture takes place in the middle of what's often called the Sermon on the Mount, and the series of topics that throughout the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus addresses concerns a Christian's character, their influence, their righteousness, their ambition, and most importantly, he's talking about relationships. So I want us to look at, Matthew chapter 7, beginning verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, first thing we read here, it's probably one of the most quoted verses in the Bible from believers and non-believers both. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. And we've all heard that. We've probably even thought it, said it. And it's a great verse. But it's often misunderstood in a really very sincere way. In other words, Jesus isn't telling us that there's no place for critical evaluation, and so we should just turn a blind eye to sin or injustice or wrong behavior. Instead, Jesus' words are really about how do we judge. He is more concerned about that in terms of judgment. How do we treat each other? You know, and it's not just among other believers, because what we do with each other is oftentimes how we treat people outside the church too. In fact, another translation of the Bible, and it was from the book The Message, puts that verse like this: don't pick on people, don't jump on their failures, and don't criticize their faults. See, when we keep this verse in its context, the kind of judging that Jesus is warning against is about being a fault finder who always forms negative opinions. It's about being destructive towards other people, actively seeking out their failures. It's about making quick interpretations of a person's motives, questioning their sincerity, being ungenerous towards their mistakes. Now, I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one this describes, even in the church. But unfortunately, this does sound a lot like me at times. I mean, it's easy to make those unwarranted assumptions. Very simple to look at the outward signs, make hasty judgments about others. I mean, I've done it to you at times. I know you've done it to me at times. We've all done it to the people around us, the people who believe differently, that act differently, that do things differently. I mean, just think for a moment how quickly we judge or jump to assumptions or opinions based on what we picked up, the latest thing we picked up from Fox News or what we picked up from CNN. We don't look for details. We look for what suits us. We do it because, as a quote I recently read, and I love this, it says, nothing is easier than fault finding. It takes no talent, takes no self-denial, takes no brains, and no character is required to help get set up in the judging business. And so Jesus goes on, he uses these next few verses to explain that not only is this wrong, but he also explains the presumptions and the dangers of this behavior. Basically, why it's wrong is because, first off, and this might shock some of you, we're simply not qualified. That's mostly God's job. And face it, we are not God. That might be the biggest shock to you, right? Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 14:4, who are you to judge God's servants? They are responsible to the Lord, so let him tell them whether they're right or wrong. The Lord's power will help them as they should. Now, while this verse is actually directed at Christians, it applies just as much to how we treat everyone. In other words, our job is to speak the truth. Our job is to lead people to the truth. It's not to play God. It's not to pronounce sentence on them. Because we simply don't know everything about anyone. We'll never know all the facts. Well, you know, it's very difficult to flawlessly read motives or understand actions. Great example is told by Christian author Charles Swindoll. Shared a story about a man on the West Coast who worked for a company that gave each of their employees a turkey at Thanksgiving. Well, his friends knew that he didn't like turkey, so they played a prank on him by taking his turkey and wrapping up a rock instead. On the bus ride home then, this man encountered another man, really down on his luck, things that he was so depressed. But he was wanting to help him, and not wanting to insult him, he offered the wrap package with what he thought contained a turkey for a couple of bucks to the man. You know, the other man's ecstatic. He's like, you know, thank you so much. Now we have something for Thanksgiving dinner. So when this man got home and unwrapped his turkey, you can imagine his response. Of course, this man didn't know that the other man didn't know that this first man gave him the turkey what was really in the package. But still, you can be sure of one thing. When he opened that fake turkey, he made a judgment about that other man. I mean, what kind of a jerk would sell a rock to a guy down on his luck? And if we take that story and we apply it to our own lives, how a person perceives us becomes who we really are. I mean, if they perceive us to be kind to them, we really are kind. If they perceive us to be dishonest to them, we really are dishonest. If they perceive us to be a jerk to them, we really are a jerk. In our society and in our world, perception is reality. However, that's also a danger in judging, because as Christians, perception should not be what shapes reality. Instead, when we don't know all the things about another person or another situation, grace is to fill the gap. James writes in his letter, "Mercy triumphs over judgment." We've heard that before. That means saying, even though I don't know everything God does, and we're on this journey together, so I will try to love you the way God does. That means it's also about listening, even when we don't agree. And that's where the next part of our scripture text comes into place, because Jesus tells us another danger of judging is that it frequently turns us into hypocrites. Now, no one likes a hypocrite, and least of all, a hypocritical judge. Verse 2 then says, "For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you." So according to this, if we're good at pronouncing verdicts and sentences against others, the same will return to us from others and from God. And that's why Jesus also reminds us that judging implies that we are free of those similar faults. Right? Verses 3 and 4. "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye?" And then the words, "You hypocrite." Basically, what's hypocritical about that is to point out all the faults of someone else while ignoring or downplaying what needs to be changed in our own lives. It's about motives, and again, it's about our attitude when it comes to judging. Another story about a manager of a minor league baseball team. He was so disgusted with his center fielder's performance that he ordered him to the dugout, and he assume the position himself. The first ball that came into center field took a bad hop, hit the manager in the mouth. Next ball was a high fly, which he lost in the glare of the sun until it bounced off his forehead. Third ball was a hard line drive that he charged with outstretched arms, but it flew between his hands and smacked him in the eye. So furious, he runs back to the dugout, grabbed the center fielder by the uniform and screamed, "You idiot! You've got center field so messed up that even I can't do a thing with it." You know, many times it's the same for us. Because even though this illustration of a plank and a speck is a pretty humorous image, it's not an exaggeration. We frequently get upset, we get angry, we get frustrated with others over their actions and their words, and we demand justice even while we struggle with our own actions and words. And that's why Paul writes in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, "Do not show contempt for the riches of God's kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that his kindness can lead to repentance." That's actually the joy of all this, that our kindness, our tolerance, our patience can also lead to repentance and change if it's needed. See, the interesting thing about the speck of sawdust in the eye of someone else, it may in fact need removal. It does need removed. And that's where judgment does come in. And yet sometimes, as I heard someone else say, that while a speck does need to come out, it shouldn't be done by a surgeon with a plank in his own eye. I mean, is that the kind of surgeon you want working on you? And so Jesus says, first, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Truth is, we may need surgery on our own eye first, because then we'll be better able to see what needs to be done for someone else. Henry Ford once said, "Don't just find fault, find a remedy." That's why this passage finishes off with verse 6. And when you read that verse, it seems kind of confusing on the surface. But it's actually, I find an example of this. It's a proverb. It says, "Don't give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces." And you think, well, what does that have to do with all this about judging? Well, in the way that you know not to throw your valuable things at animals or something that won't appreciate them, this is saying be smart enough to know when to do something and when not to do something. You know, Jesus is warning us against going to the other extreme. Don't go overboard on noticing everything wrong with others. You know, that's simply just judgment. But at the same time, don't overlook sin either, especially among Christians, because we are to be accountable to each other too. There's another important part of this, because if it's a sin of someone who doesn't want to listen, who refuses to listen, then this is saying don't force your eye surgery on them either. They'll probably just resent that, and you will have gained nothing except having created possibly an enemy. So I thought, what is the remedy? Very simple. First off, you pray. Pray for those that you don't like. Pray for those you disagree with. Pray for those that you struggle with. Encourage them, not in their behavior, but encourage them to see God's love. And that's why that last part, model the Christian life for them. As I've said many times, what does the world see when it looks at us? There's nothing more disheartening than to go on social media or watch something on TV that someone you know is a professing Christian and they spend time just putting other people down. You know, Trump is this, Biden is this, Democrats are going to hell, Republicans are going to hell. Where does it stop? Bottom line is, however much we may secretly enjoy judging, our job is not to find fault in other people. Our job is to encourage our brothers and sisters to pursue the things of Jesus, to embrace God's love, not just His judgment. I mean, we may hear somebody talk to us about, you know, if you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell. What motivates them then? Is it just the fear? Isn't it a much more effective thing to say, you know, I don't agree with what you're doing. I don't agree with what you say. But God still loves you. Embrace, encourage people to embrace God's love, not His judgment. God's going to sort out everything along the way. We don't have to do it. In closing, I just want you to think about how God accepts us. How does God deal with us? He's the judge. Yet after we have done wrong, He still desires to show us mercy. He still desires to show us grace. He still desires to welcome us into heaven. And without judgment, He encourages us to walk daily with Him. That's the standard we are called to use. Because that's the standard we want shown to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for, once again, all the things that we are called to recognize in our lives, not to make us feel bad, not really even just to make us feel guilty, but it's to challenge us to become more like Jesus. Become more like the one, the Son You sent to save us. So that we can lead others to You. May that be our heart's goal. May that be the thing that drives us. Forgive us, Lord, for our weaknesses, for our false judgments. And when we judge others, may we do it solely for the purpose of leading them to You. Not just to satisfy our own whims and our own agendas. Lord, we thank You for giving and giving and giving to us. May we give back what You need us to give. We thank You and we praise You in Your Son's name. Amen.
Please stand for our final hymn, Amazing Grace.
That last verse of that, it doesn't say judgment will lead me home, grace will lead me home. Reminder, just those of you in Pastor Parish, just meet for a few moments back in the library, and may you go in God's grace and peace. Amen.